Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to thee, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I have come to appreciate about my parents, both of whom are with the Lord, is that I had a firm assurance that they loved me and they wanted the best for me. Even when we had disagreements and differences of viewpoint, I never doubted their love for me, and that assurance helped me to navigate the times in which we didn't see eye to eye on various issues. In the early 1980s, when I departed from the Mennonite Church, that was disappointing to them. But many years later, my mother would come to my defense when people within the bakery department who were of the same church questioned why I was not a Mennonite. And my mother said, "Listen, Cedric is a Christian. We are Christians. We're all headed in the same direction." And they were there when I was ordained a minister in the Reformed Episcopal Church, and I was able to handle them, the elements of communion. And I was reminded of Bishop Cummins' words that he wrote into our liturgy. Our fellow Christians of other branches of Christ's church and all who love our divine Lord and Savior in sincerity are affectionately invited to the Lord's table. It's okay, folks. I'm pulling hard on a joystick. While no parent is perfect, our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so even when He tells us things that are hard to hear, we must have assurance that He loves us and it is for our best. If we can have that assurance about earthly parents who are not perfect, we can certainly have that infinite, implicit trust of our Heavenly Father. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, we have some hard words to listen to. And we may think that they are harsh and blunt, but they are for our good. So we'll get to them in just a second. But the title of my message this morning is, How Do We Love Knowledge? It is a rhetorical question, but Proverbs 12 answers that question. And I will be outlining the answer to this question under 4 points. So first of all, we show that we love knowledge by our actions. And here comes the hard saying. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Zing. Like I just said, it's hard hearing about stupidity and foolishness. In fact, haven't we all had teachers, parents, and other responsible adults who have told us, don't ever call someone stupid? Here, God gives us this warning. But remember, God can be implicitly trusted. So when He calls out people for being stupid, and it's elsewhere in Scripture, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So while we shouldn't call each other that, God calls us that when we act foolish and when we act stupid. But His intent is not that we remain stupid. In His mercy, He warns us to turn away from the ways of stupidity and foolishness. As hard as it is to hear, constructive criticism, at the very least, we need to be open to hear it. Because we're not perfect. And no one is without sin. Added to this is the likelihood that someone may not be aware of their faults. They may have a blind spot. For instance, they may be rash and hasty in their words and judgment. And therefore, we at least need to entertain the idea that time to time we need course correction. And so let us not hate reproof. It is in this spirit of humility that King David writes these words in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Notice that David asked God to acquit him of two things, hidden faults and presumptuous sins. They're really the polar opposites as far as our knowledge. Hidden faults we're not aware of. Presumptuous sins we are. They're kind of high-handed. We know we're about to sin and boom, we do it. And David asked forgiveness for both. Hidden faults and presumptuous sins. Proverbs 12:10 goes on to say this, more about the actions of the righteous and the wicked. A righteous man has regard for the life of his animal, but even the compassion of the wicked is cruel. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. God takes into account our treatment of and interest in, believe it or not, animals. Now, I know people in this congregation are both dog lovers and cat lovers. We have both of them here. And Alice is smiling. I'm a cat lover, and I've already regaled the adventures of my youngest cat from this very pulpit. So you know all about Zeke. But a compassionate treatment of animals is consistent with the right order of things in this world and the care of creation. This is not to say we give humans and animals the same value. Humans alone are made in the image of God. But still, animals are part of God's creation, and we should love our pets and show them proper love, concern, care, and respect, for they are part of God's creation. For crying out loud, I clean litters, three of them. I feed the cats, no matter how many times that cat jumps up on the counter, and I have to say again, down, down. I show love, and that's virtuous. And you should. The moment you buy a pet, it's yours. You got to own it with all its responsibilities. And that's an exercise of living faith and care, not only for God, but part of His creation. Notice also the actions of the righteous and wicked as contrasted by their fruitfulness and their work versus the one who lacks sense and who pursues worthless things. This is not a contrast, as sometimes is in the book of Proverbs, between the one who is hardworking versus the one who is slothful. In this case, you know, the contrast is between someone who works hard at a worthwhile task, like tilling the land and soil to get one's food, while the other person is hard at work doing something which is useless. So the teaching of this proverb urges us to spend our work and energy on that which is profitable, helpful, and useful, not on those things which are worthless. And so you can be working hard, very hard, but what you are working at is useless. It's a waste of your energy. And so the writer of the Proverbs cautions us to be wise in where we put our energies. And so we love knowledge by our actions. But we also, secondly, my second point, we love knowledge by our words. Proverbs 12, verses 6, 13, and 14 says this, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, but the deeds of a man's hand will return to him. The Proverbs given in Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9 provide us with a moral and theological foundation for these shorter Proverbs in Proverbs 10 through 15. Having laid this foundation, we are equipped to understand then the contrast between wisdom and folly, diligence versus laziness, righteousness versus wickedness, and speaking words of life versus words of death. The book of Proverbs says much about the power of the tongue and our words. In varying Proverbs, the writer shows both the limitations of our words, words that fall flat because we are merely flattering a person, but we don't really mean what we're saying to that person. In that case, those words are flat and ineffective. But our words can also have the positive impact of bringing healing when our words align with God's word and will. But we're also cautioned that our words can be negative. In that sense, still powerful, but detrimental in their power when we use our words to speak ill of another person or of God. The contrast is seen in this chapter from both sides of the coin, both positively and negatively, the power of the tongue. The mouth of the righteous delivers him, while the mouth of the wicked lies in wait for blood. Opposite sides of the coin, so to speak, shows that for better or for worse, the power of the tongue. And we need to take heed to be careful and cautious about how we use our words. Third, we show that we love knowledge by our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 12, verses 5 and then verse 8 says this, "The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised." These verses show that godly reverence for the Lord leads us to humility in thought. When a person pursues God and his wisdom, there are times we must realize that we know that we don't know. What I mean by that is summarized by Moses in Deuteronomy 29:29, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." Guided by the counsel of God's word, we need to realize that there are some things that we are not meant to know. They are the secret things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a waste of our time, our energy, and distraction to try to figure out to know the unknowable. It's impossible. And sometimes we ask questions like, why is God having me go through this? And it's really a dead-end pursuit to try to gain access into that secret thing, such as why is my health failing me? What is God trying to tell me? God may be reminding us of the frailty of human life and that our time is winding down and we should be prepared to meet God at any time. But notice I said God may be. I don't know. I don't have a spreadsheet on every event that happens to you and me. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we need to walk in humility at times, not knowing God's will ahead of time. We just live it out as it comes. And we adjust our expectations to what God is actually doing, not what we want Him to do. In my life, did I really want my grandmother to have Alzheimer's between 1980 and 1994? No. But that's what happened. You can say till the cows go home, why? I don't know. We're not meant to know. And so we just got to let it go. And that too is part of our faith and our growth in wisdom. That we know that we don't know. Romans 12:3 says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This faith in God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is seen in action as the Christian believer is urged to have an accurate image of himself. He is not to think more highly of himself than he ought." I think the Apostle Paul would also say, don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought. In other words, in this passage, we have a balancing act. Christian believer ought not to have too high of a view of himself or too low of a view of himself. But in order to have a sound judgment of himself, we must recognize that on the one hand, we're made in the image of God and redeemed through Jesus Christ. And further, that God has given to each believer a spiritual gift that he should use for the glory of God and the benefit of his church and for the benefit of humanity. So people are not scum. We're not dirt. We're the crowning point of God's creation. On the other hand, we can't have too high of a view of ourselves, as if a person is an island to himself, for no one is. We are members of the body of Christ, and we need each other, and we need the Lord. And so one's view of oneself, what I am labeling an accurate self-image, is how we ought to think of ourselves. And our thinking must be molded and shaped by Holy Scripture, including the books of Moses, the wisdom books, the Old Testament prophets, and the writings of the New Testament. And so a person has a love of knowledge through his thoughts, which need to be conformed to God's holy word. Brothers and sisters, that's a lifetime assignment. We'll never quite get there, but we need to be shooting in that direction. Fourth of all, a person shows that he loves knowledge by his desires. Proverbs 12:12 says this, "The wicked man desires the booty of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit." The phrase that the wicked man desires the booty of evil men is interesting. The word desires can be translated as envies. Envy or desires in this case is a sinful desire in which a person is guilty of wishing a person would not have something so that the person who's envying it would have it instead. This is the same prohibition given in the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet." Henry Farley says in his book entitled The Seven Deadly Sins, in which one of the chapters deals with envy, says this, quote, "The envious are filled from day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, with a bitter regret for what they cannot have or be. And one way of attempting at least to surmount this dejection is to deny what they lack was worth having or being in the first place." Farley goes on to say, quote, "One of the evils into which envy leads us is that of backbiting, spite, malignity, accusation. It is understood that to take away one's good name is second only to murder as an offense against them. It is a way of destroying them," end of quote. Envy goes to this dark place because it cannot stand to entertain the idea that someone has a gift that we don't have and we seek to take it from them. And if we can't, then the envious person uses the weapons of gossip, slander, sarcasm, and mockery to chip away at a person's gifts, goods, abilities, and opportunities. envy seeks to attack someone's quality of life because, quite frankly, we are jealous of them. If this sounds childish, let me remind you that sin makes fools of us all. It doesn't matter whether you're 7 or 70. So let us not return to this childish ways. This is the darkness of sin, the sin of envy, and the antidote is to combat this darkness by rejoicing and giving thanks to God for the gifts and abilities of others and to express to that person, where appropriate, our appreciation of what they have and encourage them to use their gifts for the glory of God and the help of others. We show that we love knowledge by our actions, our words, our thoughts, and our desires. May our love and reverence of the Lord guide us in the paths of wisdom and true knowledge. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that in your mercy, you would bestow on us the understanding to know you, diligence to seek you, the wisdom to find you, and faithfulness that we would persevere in our trust in you. These things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.